We turn to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14, we'll read the whole chapter. This is the word of the Lord. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall be spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. There ends our reading of God's Word. The first three verses are the text for the sermon. I'll reread that now. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. The cries of God's love through the prophet Hosea have already been sounded. There are many examples. A few stand out. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah, and how shall I set thee as Zeboim? And now we hear another cry of God's love, more forceful and more pointed and directed toward the salvation of his own than any before it, directed to pierce their souls and to renew them. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. We know, having considered Hosea's message, his marriage, his ministry, for 13 chapters now, that Israel was a wandering nation, and yet God was pursuing them in love. And now he calls them plainly to return in this final chapter, and he does so with great power and manifesting much grace. They were an unfaithful spouse who had forsaken their faithful and loving husband, who forgot his goodness and despised his mercies. They were a wayward son who was content to take advantage of the father's goodness, who were content to despise him and rebel against him and break every law that he had set before them, who delighted in the lack of their knowledge of him and did whatever the lust of their heart led them to do. They didn't deserve any loving pursuit of this father, this faithful husband of their God, and yet God is rich in mercy. He is faithful to his promise and to his people for the sake of his son in whom they dwelt and who was in them. When we, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are wandering and stumbling and walking in sin and iniquity, it is only this love of God and boundless mercy that explains how we may yet be preserved and explains how we may be restored. It's the only explanation for why any of us here make a good confession of faith. And it's the only explanation why we will hear the call to the Lord's Supper in the week to come. And we will come bringing words with us, confessing our sin, pleading for forgiveness, resolving henceforward to walk in true love and peace with our neighbor and in obedience to all of God's commandments. It is the love of God as it comes forth in His Word, summoning us, demanding, and effectually working a return unto Him. So let us hear God's word from Hosea 14, verses 1 through 3, called to take words and return. That's what Hosea does in these first three words, verses called to take words and return. First, the idea of this call. Second, the content of this call. And finally, the proclamation of this call. When Hosea proclaimed Hosea 14, verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. He is uttering and issuing forth Jehovah's sovereign and saving call. It is the calling of people to repentance, and it is the way in which God works the return of His people. There are two aspects of this calling. It is both the expression of Jehovah's serious demand, His requirement for all men, which is sounded externally to all who will hear. And it is also the saving means whereby He works the return of His people. He efficaciously calls them to return, and through that call, they do return. And in that internal aspect, it is only worked graciously in His elect people. It is all at once the demand of God's sovereignty to all men without distinction, and the instrument used by the Spirit of Christ to work the salvation of His own. This is the calling, the calling, the calling, in especially that in the essence of it, the saving essence of it, is one of the many aspects of our salvation that we learn about in the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. So that when it serves to bring regenerated sinners to a conscious faith, or at other points in their life, as they are called to repentance, already believers, it is the means God uses to bring us to repentance, to live a life of daily conversion. This is the calling, the calling. We have those two aspects. They are not two different calls. They are two aspects of one call. There is one calling, and it goes forth externally, and it has an internal aspect. External and internal. We see both aspects in this passage. It is a call that has an external aspect, as Hosea sounded it, and as Hosea recorded it in his prophecy, and as he was inspired to write it. And it has an external aspect as it goes forth from my mouth as Jehovah's servant in this day. There is an external aspect to the call, return, O Israel. And in that external aspect, God is pleased to use prophets and preachers and prophecy and preaching to bring to make his demand, to show forth that he demands all men everywhere to repent and to turn unto him. And this is also, in this external aspect, it is the means that God uses, attended to by the Spirit, to accomplish internally his purpose, so that he brings dead sinners to life and calls sinners out of darkness into light. There's no power, though, in the mere external call. There's no power in the human voice apart from the Spirit's operation. And we see that when we use our words and we can call someone to do this or demand that someone do that, and they can turn around and they can totally ignore us. And we know there's no power in the human voice. Parents know that with their children. But there is power in the internal aspect of this call, efficacious power, because it is the means that God uses to work what he has willed for them in Jesus Christ. And because his divine power attends to that, the soul and the ears that hear that call, so that the effect is wrought as God has appointed them to it. And now Hosea calls to them as Jehovah's mouthpiece, return! Return. He makes known what God demands. Everyone knows. Everyone would hear what God was requiring through his prophet. I must return to Jehovah God. Israel is addressed. All of Israel. The elect as well as the reprobate. They would know through Hosea, all who heard him, that God demanded them to return to himself. There would be no excuse. Even beyond the normal scope of their inexcusability, they would be without excuse. They would know that God demands their return. And for some, the hearing of this call to return would harden them and serve to increase their judgment. For others, the elect, they are on the foreground in this passage, and they too would know what God requires of them. And in them, we see the purpose of God being made known. The heart of the gospel in Hosea's ministry is God's purpose to save a wayward and unfaithful covenant people. Even though they have alienated themselves, even though they have forsaken and broken God's covenant, Jehovah reveals he is yet their God. Return unto Jehovah, thy God. He identifies himself as one who still knows himself to be in a covenant relationship with them. He identifies himself as one who is yet pursuing what he has purposed in eternity, that he should be with them and dwell with them, and that they should be his people. He loves them, and he makes that love known by this call that he sends forth yet again, even though they have loved him not and hurt, and they have not known him. This is the means that God is using for the realization of his purpose. Return, return, and there will be a wonderful effect. Israel, true Israel, would return. They would be reconciled to him. They would be restored to the blessedness of living and walking with God and dwelling and worshiping in his house. They would be the fruits of the call, and they would yield unto him the fruits of his salvation. This calling, as it is made known to us in Hosea 14, has some notable characteristics. I want to highlight three notable characteristics of this calling. A sovereign, gracious call. The first notable characteristic is the emphasis upon it. It is an emphatic call, like we have not yet heard. There have been calls to repentance. There have been several calls to repentance. Not all of them have been heeded, if any of them have been heeded to this point. But here there is a special emphasis The first word in the original Hebrew language in this chapter is return. Return, O Israel. Return. And it's emphasized not only in that it is uttered at the outset, but it is repeated. O Israel, return unto the Lord. And then verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord. It's emphasized that they needed to return. And in this emphasis, there is a further special character, because in all these other places in the book, or many of them at least, there is a one preposition that is used, where a turning is described as a change of direction, because the call would be turn unto. Let there be a change of direction, turn unto God. Or in the opposite sense, there would be a turning away from. Or though called and brought near to God, they have turned. There's been a change in direction. But now there's a different preposition used. And the preposition used here is return unto. Well, they may sound very similar. There's a subtle difference. But here's the difference. One is a direction. One is turn. The other is return. And it especially emphasizes extent. Return all the way to. Return all the way to. It denotes movement towards, instead of turning towards. The two are obviously related. But in this case, it serves to emphasize that this is to be a genuine return and a coming all the way to Him. It sets Jehovah as the destination and the goal. Turn and continue on the path unto Him, persevering in the way of repentance, not turning aside any longer, return all the way to God. And this is in harmony with what the theme of Hosea has been in recent chapters. When we consider Jacob, the memorial of Jacob, and it was declared that the Lord is his memorial, and it was to emphasize to the people of Israel that even Jacob, their father, whom they claimed as their own namesake, that when he persevered with God, when he had strength with God, it was always that he trusted in God and he had faith in God's promises and he cleaved to God. And now here, and then in the next chapter, chapter 13, God makes himself known as the only Savior and Deliverer. And so now the emphasis is not, well, here, Israel, you've been turned aside. Now just look over to God. But it is, Israel, you have departed from Jehovah. Now return to Him. Return to Him. Draw near to Him. Come unto Him. Return, O Israel, unto the Lord thy God. There is a special emphasis, which is a demand, that from their falling, from their apostasy, that they return to Jehovah their God. It is emphatic. The second notable characteristic of this calling is the need for the return is described both by God when He calls them and also by God and Israel when they are instructed with words that they should speak. Thou hast fallen. Return, for thou hast fallen. When that verb is used, thou hast fallen, it doesn't mean that either that they were in the process of falling, although they may have been. It doesn't either mean that there was one time when they fell, although that certainly is true. But here we have the result of their fall. Thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. In other words, Israel has this iniquity, this corruption within them, and they are inclined to all kinds of evil, and now they have been tripped up by it. They've stumbled upon it, and now they have, and willfully so, they have stumbled upon their iniquity, and now they, their present condition is that they are ensnared in their fallen state, in their corrupt state. They are languishing in their sinful ways. They have estranged themselves and alienated themselves in that condition from God. And that's brought out in their confession when we read that they speak of finding mercy in Jehovah as fatherless. They had orphaned themselves. They had wandered away like the prodigal son. This was their need. They were alone. And God had led them to be just in that condition. God had allured them and was alluring them into the wilderness. He was visiting them in His judgment. He was taking away all of the manifestations of His goodness. Now they were alone, destitute, naked, fallen, fatherless. There's a need for return. O Israel, return. And returning to God is the way that God had ordained in which they would come to receive His miraculous healing of their backsliding hearts and find mercy as fatherless orphans. And in that way, when God makes known that this is the way in which you will receive the fullness of salvation, in the way of your return, return to me. And why must that be the way? Because then it shall be known by them and by all around them that there is one source of their salvation. It all came from the Lord their God. And God sovereignly and effectually accomplishes that purpose. And that's the third notable characteristic of this calling. It is directed purposefully, and I don't just mean with a good intention, but purposefully, according to God's purpose of election, it is directed lovingly to His own. And there are many who would hear this call and who would not heed it, but not one of His own would respond to the call in that way. The positive purpose of saving His elect remnant was rising to the surface. In other parts of the book, we talked about how Jehovah was speaking to Israel, all Israel, as though the reprobate chaff has risen to the surface, and as though that's all that God sees. And He speaks of in terms of hating them and loving them no more. And He speaks yet organically to all of them, but with the chaff of the reprobate on the surface and on the foreground, and He has away with you. And now that judgment is growing nearer and nearer, as though God is penetrating with His omniscient eye and with His wonderful grace to the elect remnant, the small amount of kernels of grain in the midst of all the chaff. And He's speaking to them, and He identifies Himself specifically in such a way that they might know that He is still faithful. O Israel, return unto Jehovah. I am that I am. Return unto Jehovah thy God. Return. His eye is upon His own, and His love is not wavering, and it's not waxed cold. And as they find themselves fallen and fatherless, they hear God sovereignly summoning them to return into His presence. And they know that this is the love of God made known. And that in the same love and mercy and grace, when they return, He will receive them. And with almighty power, that call works their return effectually. Now the content of this call is perhaps the most notable aspect of this calling. And that's why we devote a whole point to it. There is more there. The content of the call generally, very generally, has two parts. The first is the call itself. The essence of it is Jehovah God making his sovereign demand upon Israel to return, which sovereign calling serves effectually in the case of the elect to actually work their repentance and return to himself. And all of that is according to his good pleasure in Jesus Christ. That's the first general aspect of the calling. It is the main part. But then there is a second part added, a second aspect, and that is this instruction. The instruction in which Jehovah says, take words with you. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, these are the words that you must bring. Say unto him, say unto Jehovah thy God these words. This instruction is in harmony with the nature of the call of the gospel and what makes the call of the gospel effectual. The call of the gospel, in as it goes forth in the ears and hearts of the elect, is an effectual call. So that from the point of view of God's unchangeable purpose and eternal counsel, there is no possibility of any other end of the efficacious call than that the elect will return. But at the same time, the manner in which this call works effectually is not that it violates the will of men, and it does not bypass the rationality of his elect people. God does not say, come, and the people are forcefully but and magically and mystically transported to him. It is not as though God's people are called return, and all of a sudden they change in their direction and they change in their places, and now they're with him. Excuse me. God does not violate the nature of his rational, moral creatures in working effectually their return. But he calls them in such a way that their minds are engaged and renewed, and their wills are active as they are freed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people are rightly said to return. God calls and works effectually their return, but never in a way that violates their rationality and their wills and their identity as willing creatures. And so he addresses them powerfully and sovereignly, and in the case of the elect, effectually, but tenderly, gently. And with this instruction, he shows them the way that they must go. He shows them the way that they must go, he demands them to go that way, and in the way of showing them and teaching them, he works that true repentance in their hearts. He works that willing return. He teaches them the way of repentance. And he says to them, take with you words. Take with you words. Words are important. You'll hear in other places, talk is cheap. There are times when we need to be reminded of the emptiness of words, but not here. Here words are important. Here words are weighty. And God demands of his wayward people that they take words with them as they return. Words are important for wayward Israel because they were prone to empty actions. They were prone to depending upon rituals, but they loved and delighted in offering all kinds of sacrifices, all that blood that was shed. And God had said to them that the hills are mine and all of these creatures are mine and the silver and gold is mine. He didn't desire any of that. He desired the hearts and their hearts and the fruit of their lips. He desired acceptable sacrifice. These words are words that it necessarily is implied that come from the heart and that are spoken to God with sincerity. And it shouldn't be misconstrued that there's power in words themselves, but words according to God's word and words coming from a heart of faith, words which God demands and are rendered obediently. It pleases God to hear those kinds of words. And God does not say, take words, take any words. It is not as though we can decide the words that we want to bring to Him. We need to bring words that are appropriate and words that are in harmony with what He has revealed in His gospel and in His law. Words that reflect that we have evaluated our condition and we see and we loathe and admonish ourselves because of our unworthiness. Words that show that we are grateful for the mercy that He has supplied, even in calling us to repentance. Words that reflect the confidence that we have as God's people and God's children. They have to be words of truth, and they have to be spoken sincerely. They must be words of faith, relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They must, and most importantly, they must be words that are induced by the gospel. That's what these words are. Words that are induced by the gospel. Week after week, we hear the gospel, and there ought to be a good confession that comes forth from our lips, a song of praise and thanksgiving. And those are gospel-induced words. And when a far-off, wandering people hears the sovereign and gracious God calling them to repentance, there are appropriate words for them to speak in light of that gracious call. And God shows them what they are. We need that sometimes. There will come a day when I can't use my daughter anymore for sermon illustrations, but that's not yet. We have a little toddlers in our midst, and they're still learning what it is to repent. And sometimes in their rebellion, we need to scoop them up, and we take them in our arms, and they don't even know why what they did was wrong was wrong. We have to tell them why it was wrong. We have to tell them why they were, how they were being rebellious. And in my case, perhaps in yours too, there are times when we have to say to the little toddler, say, I'm sorry. Say, I'm sorry. And then they say it. Perhaps more often than not, reluctantly. But we need that kind of grace and love, wherein God knows us in our frame, our sinful, weak flesh. He knows that we have nothing within us to come to, that will spur us to return unto Him. And He knows that there's nothing within us that will arise out of us, bringing Him the calves of our lips, which will be acceptable to His name. And so He calls us, even when we're afar off, and He says, O Israel, return! And He brings us sovereignly and effectually to understand why we must return and how we must return. And He teaches us, and He tells us, say unto me, or coming through the prophet, say unto him, take away all iniquity, Say unto him, and receive us graciously. So we will render the calves of our lips. Say unto him, Asher shall not save us. Say unto him, we will not ride upon horses. Say unto him, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. Say unto him, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. These are the words that God calls us to bring. Say these words. They are first words pleading for forgiveness and making confession. The plea for forgiveness, take away all iniquity, implies confession. This is our iniquity, iniquity that we have committed. Take it away. Take it away, this burden from our heads. Now we bear it, and except thou forgive us, we shall bear it to our own hellish destruction. And this would have been a foreign confession for Ephraim. Remember what Ephraim said back in chapter 12? Ephraim said, in all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. I don't have any sinful iniquity. But now the elect among them are exhorted, say unto him, take away all iniquity. They are instructed and graciously called to acknowledge their guilt as they return unto the Lord. And only then, when they empty their hands of all of their filthy works, only then, when they acknowledge themselves as unworthy sinners, will they approach with humility and in faith in God's covenant promise. And only in that way, which is the way through Jesus Christ, will they be received. Take away all. This is a bold request. How many generations of sinful wickedness would be included in such a request as this? How much development of sin had taken place in all those generations? How serious had all their corruption become? Think back on all of the illustrations that God had used to describe how corrupt they were. And now Israel is taught to say, take it all away. Take it all away. They're not taught to ask for a little forgiveness or partial forgiveness or be merciful to us because you know what our parents were like, or be merciful to us because you know how this has been going on for so many generations, or consider the influence around me and the environment that I'm in and be merciful and perhaps just make your judgment just a little bit less, show a little bit of clemency, maybe commute the sentence, maybe don't send Assyria or Egypt, but find another way to judge us and to humble us. That's not what God calls them to seek. God calls them to request and plead for full pardon. Take away all iniquity. It's as though the father of the prodigal son, when his son came back from a far off country after dwelling with the pigs, and the son comes back and he requests to be received as a servant. And God, or the father in such a case, as it were, says, that's not what I am pleased to give you, is a mere place as a servant. You're my son. You are always going to be my son. A full pardon. We bring words praying for acceptance. Words praying for acceptance. Receive us graciously. Those three words are subject of a lot of debate about how they should be understood. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into the various possibilities. You can read in various commentators what others think they mean. And there are some that are not necessarily mutually exclusive. So some take it to mean receive graciously what we bring. receive graciously what we bring. We know it's defiled. We know it doesn't deserve to be accepted. Even our praise, receive it graciously. There are others who interpret it as receive us, which is the translation of the King James Version. Receive us graciously. So not only do we call upon God for the forgiveness of our sins, but we pray for the acceptance of our persons. Let us be with you. This is the greater blessing that is built upon the foundation of forgiveness. Let us be with you. And in a certain way, this is a beautiful picture of the Lord's Supper that we'll celebrate, the Lord willing. We come admonishing ourselves and loathing ourselves for our sins. We've examined ourselves and we pray, take away all of our iniquity. And we come and we pray, receive us. Receive us. Let us partake graciously so. We know we don't deserve it. We should approach God with humility. We must. But we must also approach God with our eyes on the fullness of His grace and not cut His arm short. Not only forgiveness, but also acceptance. Being received. The unfaithful bride, the adulterous spouse, the rebellious son, God has a place for their return. They are also words expressing resolve. That's really the rest of those words. So we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods. This is a life of conversion and expressing the resolve to live a life of conversion. And it has a positive aspect. We will render the calves of our lips. That is the fruit of our, Hebrews 13 verse 15 speaks of offering the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips. These are the words and the offerings that truly please Jehovah. They are the blessed fruit and the willing offerings that we make as those who are saved. We will render the calves of our lips. That's the positive. But negatively, we're also going to put off our former folly and not return again to it. We know, we are confessing that Thou art the Savior, in Thee the fatherless find mercy, and not Asher, that's Assyria. Assyria shall not save us. We know it, and now we confess it. We will not ride upon horses. When we go forward and when we find ourselves in distress, we will not look to human strength or creaturely inventions or anyone else but Thee to save us from the trouble that is to come. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. Idolatry. We will not continue in idolatry. We will not go that way anymore. We will turn to Thee. These are the words that Israel is instructed to bring. These are the words that Israel has induced in them by the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the words that effectually come forth from a heart that is touched by the Almighty Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. These are the only words that are appropriate to bring as we approach unto God. These express our faith, make known our praise and gratitude, and make known in that gratitude our resolve to live in a way that pleases Him. These are the acceptable words from a people graciously restored. In the third place, this call was proclaimed not only to Israel, but this call is proclaimed to us. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table next week, as we look forward to a week of self-examination, these are Hosea's words, as he is inspired by the Spirit of God. These are the Lord Jesus Christ's words as He sends them forth through your pastor. These are words of love. These are words of sovereign demand, and these are words of efficacious power. Do not only hear these words, but obey these words. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity, and take with you words, and turn unto the Lord. Hear Jehovah speak, and when he declares to you and calls you to return, declaring that you have fallen by your own iniquity, say unto him, Amen. We have fallen, and it is our own responsibility. We put no blame on anyone else. We put the blame on ourselves. When I come knowing I am worthy of judgment and not worthy of any good thing. We have forgotten thee. We have forsaken thee, O God. The burden we bear is our own doing, and we cannot bear it. Take it away. Take it away. And we bring these words, Father, words confessing our sins. We bring these words, words pleading for forgiveness for Jesus' sake. We bring these words and we speak them. We speak them according to thy command in obedience to thee. We speak them with humility and boldness, with sincerity and gratitude, with fear and trembling. We speak these words not only because thou hast commanded us, because we know that they're true. And they're good, and they come from our hearts. We speak these words as those who have been enlightened by the mercies of Jehovah. And speak them unto God. Hosea said that to Israel. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Take with you where? Take them with you to the Lord and say unto him. A week of self-examination must be a week of conversation with God. If one willingly avoids taking words to Jehovah, if any willfully refuse to take words to Jehovah in this week, you ought not partake of the Lord's Supper, lest you partake to your own judgment. Take words. Words, as your mind is settled by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who bore our iniquity, that give you the confidence to request a full pardon. Words acknowledging what you would not have acknowledged before. Confessing your own iniquity. Words of resolve to lead a new and holy life, and henceforward to live according to all the commandments of God. Bring words that come forth from a heart that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray for forgiveness, it is only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray those words. When we pray, receive us, it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we may make such a request. When we pray and we promise to render to God the calves of our lips, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we may even have such acceptable words to give. When we put off our idolatry, it's only in light of the cross of Jesus Christ and our being crucified with him that we may put that to death. And we may make a new resolve according to a right knowledge of God. These are words that are appropriate for one who knows God. And isn't that the sin of Israel? That there is no knowledge of God in the land. These words, which God puts in their hearts and in their minds through the prophecy of Hosea, are words that are the remedy for their lack of knowledge, which would have spelled out their complete and eternal destruction, these words are a gracious gift to a wayward people. Let us take words and turn. Not just words, but words that we take with us to the goal, the destination of Jehovah our God. Give thanks unto Him. Render to Him the calves of your lips. Make that sincere resolve to turn away from all the former iniquity and idolatry and to cast yourself upon a faithful covenant God. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, may thy word have thy blessing added to it and be used to work a good return for Jesus' sake. Amen.